that have actual notes on it are always available on the offering counter if you prefer fill in the blank. But today, I want to let you know there will be no sermon notes. So if you have those sermon notes, just turn it over, and we're not going to use them. I'm going to do something a little different this service. First service will just have to catch up. We are also updating our directory, and so you may have made an update last week when these were passed around. If you did, there's a pen that goes with that. If you did make any changes, double check, make sure those were entered in correctly. If your information is correct, just put an X by that. If you're not in our church directory, there's some pages in the back. You can be added. We would love to have your contact information. Our church directory is a digital directory. We have pictures in there. If you don't have that digital directory, it's an app for your phone. I'd love to tell you how to get that so you can talk to me or talk to any of our technical gurus. Actually, ask almost anyone in the church, and they could probably point you in the direction of where that app is. It's called Instant Church Directory. If you're in our directory, you have access to that directory. If you're not, you need to be added first. It is pretty secure, but I can catch me, and I'll show you how to get that on your phone. Also, there's a Christmas play here this afternoon at the church. It's got about 20-some kids in it. It's an all the speaking parts are kids. I think there's 5 sheep and 2 donkeys and a cow and an ox and even a rooster and a cat and a dog. This is the Christmas story told from the perspective of the animals. Last year after the Christmas play, Gloria Wilcox suggested that that Steve George write a Christmas play from the perspective of the animals. And so you get the Christmas story from that perspective. It's hilarious. It's winsome. It causes you to lean forward and pay extra attention. And you get a really clear gospel message. They explain it really well. And it's darling. It's shorter than an hour. I'd come here if I were you at 4 o'clock. If you missed it yesterday, it's worth seeing. It's followed by fellowship and some cookies, I think, will be here as well. So cookies are a good reason to come, too. We always like cookies. So that's at 4 tonight. And then on Christmas Eve, we have our Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m. We invite you to come. It's a candlelight service. It's an hour or less, and it'll be a good time. So make that part of your Christmas tradition. We have an opportunity to look at some Christmas message this morning, and a Christmas passage. And we sing a lot of Christmas songs. A lot of the words that we sang in this morning are words that we're going to be talking about today. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 7. And while you do that, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Matthew. But stick with Isaiah, because that's where we're going to spend all of our time. Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew is great because he's writing to a very Jewish audience. And his goal was to present Jesus Christ and to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah who would rule, the Son of David, the Messiah that the Old Testament foretells. So what Matthew does as he's telling the Gospel story, the story of Jesus' ministry here on earth and of his death and resurrection, he will say, this, what Jesus did, fulfilled the prophecy or fulfilled this part of the Old Testament. And he's really good at doing that. And he does that in chapter 1. And I just want to read briefly to you the birth account from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, wanted to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. familiar with the Christmas story. We're familiar with this passage, and we're really familiar with that prophecy of a virgin shall be pregnant and shall have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. We see that verse all over at Christmas time, but where does it come from? Where in the Old Testament, and why does it point to the Messiah? Is there anything else I need to know about that? Well, I get to be kind of a Bible nerd, and I get excited about these things when I get to go back and realize that it's not just these isolated little verses that are about Jesus in the Old Testament, but the whole Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. And the passion that Matthew has in just giving these snippets to us, I bet if he could, he would write a whole lot more, but he wanted to make it readable. He wanted to make it short enough so that you could learn about Jesus, because that's what this is about. Well, we're going to turn to the Old Testament this morning, and we're going to find out what was behind this little snippet of a verse. What's the story? Who was the one who originally received this prophecy? And why did he receive it? Why did he need it? And did he accept it or reject it? Because we know what happened. That manger, sometimes there's a cross up there. There's the cross. That manger is where Jesus started when he came to earth. He's laid down in swaddling clothes and straw, and you'll see that depicted if you come to the Christmas play this afternoon. But he ended up there, both made of wood, both rugged, both not fit for a king. And yet Jesus came for that reason. He came for you. So let's read from Isaiah chapter 7. Let's learn about what was going on. And you're going to find, I think as I found, that this prophecy that was given when Joseph, it was given to Joseph, you're going to find in the book of Matthew that just as the people in Jesus' day rejected him, he was rejected in the Old Testament, and he's rejected today by a world that sorely needs him. But he continues to make himself available. And how easy it is for us to miss him. And we want to make sure we don't miss Jesus at any point in the year, but especially now at Christmas, when we get so busy and tied up in the Christmas busyness, we don't want to miss what God has provided to us. So I want to read to you Isaiah, from Isaiah 7. I'm going to read 1 through 17, and then I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it and conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," or Israel, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now and meet Ahaz, and take your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of those two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and terrorize it, and make ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim, or Israel, will be shattered, so that it no longer is a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, or the grave, or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I testify. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you, however, on your people, and on your father's house, such days as have never come since the day of Ephraim separated from Judah. The king of Assyria, that is what's going to be coming upon them, will be the king of Assyria. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us insight as we learn about his great promise to us. Heavenly Father, we come recognizing that we are in poverty. We might have a lot of money compared to some. We might have access to a lot of resources in this country, but Lord Jesus, our hearts without you are withered away. Without you, Lord Jesus, we're in a dry and weary land with no water. Without you, Lord Jesus, we have no life but only death, and are controlled by sin and the endless cycles of destruction that it causes. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for rescuing us. Break through the distractions of this world and speak to our hearts this morning. And be our rescuer once again as we seek your face and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, King Ahaz, it's astounding to me that this prophecy, this amazing prophecy, comes to one of the most wicked kings in Judah's history. We know the nation of Israel, shortly after Solomon, split into two, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, made up of primarily Judah. And the king of Judah and the kings that followed were of the line of David, known as the House of David. And Ahaz was not a man that you would want to be friends with. In fact, if you were sitting on a jury and if he was on trial and you heard his list of crimes, you would declare him guilty. You'd probably want to sentence him to the death that he sent others to. is a simple message. Believe. Trust. Have faith. And what stirs my heart is that God made his Bible so clear. It's not hard to understand. Now, you open up Isaiah, and it can be a little confusing. There can be some things, but it's not out of your reach. It is clear. You just need to take the time. And in this world we're living in, the one thing that you cannot get back is your time. You can lose money and earn it back. You can waste money on something and earn it back. You can buy an appliance and it doesn't work. Well, go get your money back. But if your time doesn't work out, you can't get it back. There's no refund. So what are you doing with your time? That's my message. And that's what really hits me. That message is for me. What am I doing with my time? And I want this time to be profitable for us. So let's look at what God said. 800 years before Jesus was born, this prophecy was foretold that he would be born of a virgin. And what gives me hope? What gives me hope is that God still speaks to me no matter how wicked my heart is. And look at Jeremiah, says it's pretty wicked. Don't worry, you're in that bucket too. We all have this heart condition because of sin. And if God is willing to speak to morons like us, to those whose cheese falls off, my cheese falls off my cracker all the time. I walk with a limp, however you want to say it. That's us. But God continues to reach through my stubborn hard-headedness and my hard-heartedness and my stiff-neckedness. And he reaches to Isaiah, and the fact that he reaches out to Isaiah gives me hope. Sorry, Ahaz, not Isaiah. He reaches out to Ahaz, and what kind of a guy is Ahaz? Well, under the point of King Ahaz's wickedness was boundless, this is 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Kings 16 describes what kind of a king he was. And this gives me hope. He worshipped Canaanite idols, the very thing God told Israel not to do. And the worst of them was Molech. And he sacrificed his kids to Molech. His family was a holy family. His family had that promise given to his ancestor David that one of his kids would sit on the throne of David and his reign would be forever. At this point, none of the kings of Israel knew who that kid was going to be. But they understood it was the Messiah. And he takes those kids, that line, and he lays them on this idol had arms outstretched, and there was a fire burning, and it was hot metal, and those kids were put on that fire line. This man did that. He made a peace treaty with Assyria because he feared the northern tribes of Israel, and he feared the Arameans to the north. So he went to Assyria, one of the coolest empires in the time, and he formed a peace treaty with them rather than trusting God. He caused God's people to turn away from God. He put altars on every street corner in Jerusalem, altars for himself, it says. And then he put altars to Canaanite gods in every single town in Judah, causing the people not to follow God, but to follow after false idols and commit these same atrocities that he did. His heart was so shriveled up, and he opposed God so much that to please the king of Assyria, he closed up the temple and removed temple implements and cut them up. So the temple worship stopped. This is what sin does. Sin causes us to stop loving the Lord and to stop worshiping God. And if you're harboring a secret sin, then the faith you proclaim to have is fake. You may feel it sincerely, but I tell you this morning, it's fake. Because what you really believe is what you really do. What you're really doing is dictated by what you really believe. That's what he did. And the results of those sins, you know, sin has a destructive effect on people, not just you, but the people around you. Well, his sin was destructive. And if you continue to read 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Kings 16, you learn about some of the things that happened to Judah. The house of David was threatened, and we read that even in Isaiah 7, where he was afraid, and his fear caused caused him to shake like the trees in the wind. The whole nation was shaking. Their hearts were quivering because they were afraid. He was afraid because these kings to the north of him wanted to take him out because he was allied with their enemy, Assyria. And they wanted to replace him with this guy named the son of Tabeel. So he was afraid for the house of David. So the house of David was threatened, not only because of the military threat, he's putting his own kids to death. So the house of David and that promise of God is threatened, at least from the human perspective. Aram and Israel did attack, and they killed 120,000 of his soldiers, and they took captive 200,000 men, women, and children. And that was to the north. And while he's getting wasted by his enemies to the north, the enemies to the south, the Edomites and the Philistines, decide to come in while he's down, and they take territory from him. Assyria, the ones he made the peace treaty with, he paid them with treasures from the temple and with his own money. And then Assyria came and stabbed him in the back. And that's what we do when we decide to trust the world, rely on anything but God. We learn that we lose. We're not strengthened by the things of this world. They just detract. They waste away. They demand a cost that you cannot pay compared to what God would give so freely. And that's what happened. They stab him in the back. He has to pay a heavy tribute to Assyria, and he's weakened by that. Money failed to buy him the relief he was hoping it would give. And sin resulted in more sin. So after he's defeated by Damascus, the capital of Aram, the Arameans, you know what he does? This really makes sense. He says, you know, those gods up in Damascus defeated me, so I think I should follow after them. And then they'll give me strength. So he goes to Damascus, worships there, loves the altar that he sees, and he sends plans for that altar down to Jerusalem while he's still up there, and has the priest build that altar in front of the temple, between the altar and the temple itself, and he worships those gods there while the temple's closed up. Sin results in more sin. And you know, ironically, he's cut off from worshiping the only one who can save him, the only one who could help. That's who Ahaz is. And that's who we read about here. And that's the one to whom God sends this amazing message. Listen to this. While his heart and his worrying, his fluttering is described as he's shaking like the trees that blow in the wind. And listen to this word, take care and be calm. Have no fear, do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. They're like wicks that have been on candles that have been put out and they're just smoking. God says, they're already dead. Be calm, don't fret. God goes on to say, their plan to put the son of Tabeel in your place as king, here's God's word, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, because God makes his plans work, whether we believe it or not, whether we're in with him or not. He carries out his purpose on this earth to establish his will and his kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And one day he will return and establish his kingdom here on this earth, whether we're in with him or not. It's going to happen. He doesn't need us to carry it forward for him. And Ahaz, who's a very member of this Davidic line, this line from which Jesus the Messiah is going to come, Ahaz is putting it all to risk. He's tossing it all to the wind. And yet God is going to say, it doesn't matter, Ahaz, it's going to happen. You're not going to lose your throne, Ahaz. And the house of David is still going to produce an heir, this promised son who's going to be named Emmanuel, God with us. And then what's even more amazing is here's what God says. Not only does he give Ahaz full access to the power of God by saying, Ahaz, you just need to believe, right? He says this, if you, in verse 9, if you will not believe, you shall surely not last. If you want to last, then believe. It's the same with us. If we want to be forgiven from sin, if we want to have fellowship with God and be rescued from the eternal torment of hell, all we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ. That's all we need to do. If anybody else adds anything to that, walk away. Don't listen. ask. I will do it, perform it, to show you. And what does Ahaz do? If God, let's think about, I hate to go from the mighty God to a genie in a bottle, but let's just say you found a genie in a bottle. And somebody told you, if you rub that lamp, you get three wishes, and you can have whatever you want. You all know the movie. Do you walk away from it, or do you rub the lamp? That's essentially what God's doing with Ahaz. Ahaz, whatever you want me to do to prove that I will preserve you, ask. Ahaz walks away. Ahaz walks away. Oh, no. I don't want to put back to the test. I don't want to, you know, I'm humble. I believe. God already knew that Ahaz had made this peace treaty with Assyria, that Ahaz wasn't relying on God, but he was relying on Assyria's military might, which ended up not paying off. God already knew that. Isaiah already knew that. But God's still giving him a chance. God forgives sinners, even sinners as bad as me, as bad as you, as bad as Paul, the Apostle Paul, who murdered Christians before he saw Jesus, as bad as Ahaz. And this is what the Lord says through Isaiah. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of man, that you will try the patience of my God as well? He's putting God to the test after God had just told him to put him to the test. To test God, to try the patience of God, is to refuse to trust him. Or to pretend that you do when you really don't. The one test that God calls us to put him to is the test of faith. Trust me, God says, and I will prove myself faithful to you. God says that. Trust me. And Ahaz won. So, the conversation changes. What was available to Ahaz on a personal basis, because God had said, Ahaz, you, right? Ask for yourself, verse 11 says, and that's the singular you, Ahaz, you. Not y'all, but you. But the you changes to a y'all in Texan. In verse, you thought this was in Hebrew, but it's Texan. No, in the Hebrew they have y'alls. And in verse 13 he says, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for all of you to try the patience of men? In verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give y'all a sign. Who is he speaking to? To whom is he speaking? He's speaking not just to King Ahaz, the heir to the Davidic throne, but to every single descendant who comes after him through time. This prophecy is not time-bound. This prophecy is a little piece of mail that Isaiah is sending, and he's putting in the mailbox, and it's going to time travel. Then every generation after this gets to read this. that is just half empty, you come back to him because he gives free refills. I remember as a kid when the concept of free refills came out, I was so excited. Free refills, I mean, some of you have grown up with knowing nothing but free refills, but free refills are really cool. But that's what Jesus gives us. He doesn't want your heart to run dry. And if it has, well, the good news is it's okay, because he gives free refills. It's pretty simple. And this is what he says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give all of you a sign. You wanted a sign to prove that God would rescue you, Ahaz? Well, you're rejecting it, so, well, look. And so Isaiah has this vision. Look, a virgin is pregnant and will have a son, and we'll call him God with us. That's the news that Ahaz was rejecting. That's the news that Ahaz wasn't getting. God was saying, Ahaz, I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm here with you. Turn from all the things that you're pursuing and come and find rest in me. Calm down, Ahaz. Verse 4, take care and be calm. Have no fear. Don't be faint-hearted because of these dolts. I'm taking care of them. The battle's mine, says the Lord, if you will let me win it for you. Verse 15, he will eat curds and honey at that time. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. This is where it gets a little confusing. There's this boy that he's talking about, and he says when this boy gets old enough to know right from wrong, old enough to kind of eat on his own, he's not being nursed anymore, he's eating cottage cheese and honey, then those two kings that you fear will be wiped out. They will no longer be a threat. So maybe 2 years, maybe maximum of 12 years. Don't worry, Ahaz, this is going to happen no matter what. But you know, since you're not relying on me for victory, God continues to lay out the judgment. The Lord, verse 17, the Lord will bring on you and your people and on your father's house such days that have never come since the day that Israel was separated into two nations. And what is coming? The king of Assyria. He's coming in. And the rest of chapter 7 and going into chapter 8 describes the judgment that's going to come upon Israel. And in chapter 8, he says, they're coming like a flood, and they're going to come into Judah and come up, even up to your neck. And that's prophesying when Assyria came into Jerusalem and Judah in King Hezekiah's day, Ahaz's son, and they took all of Judah, everything but the city of Jerusalem. They laid siege to it. And that's another story for another day. But that verse, talking about that prophecy in chapter 8, says this. Then it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck and spread. The spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Whose land is this? It's Emmanuel's land. Who's Emmanuel? Not Isaiah's son. The son he's talking about in the next verse, that son who will be old enough to eat cottage cheese and honey, that's somebody else. That's not this Emmanuel. Remember when God told Isaiah to come and speak to Ahaz, he said, take along your son. This is verse 3. Take along your son, Shir Jashub. So there's another boy there. And in chapter 8, there's another boy who's born. But it's not the son of a virgin. It's the son of Isaiah's wife. And his name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, Isaiah named his sons these names. The first name, Sher Jashub, means a remnant shall return. Because judgment's coming, but God's saying, but there's hope. Every time I judge sin, I give grace. A remnant shall return. And the name of the second son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, means quick things, easy prey. Your country's going to be easy pickings for these invaders. And so Isaiah is able to say later in chapter 8, verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. So Isaiah is saying, so there's actually three kids in these passages. Two of them are Isaiah's, but there's still this other one who's born of a virgin. Who is this? And I think it's when Isaiah Isaiah's boys end up being old enough to eat cottage cheese and eat honey, they find out that the land is going to be, those enemies are going to be taken care of. But who is this other boy? Who's going to be born of a virgin? Well, as you finish off chapter 8, it continues to describe the punishment that comes upon the land, and it describes this as a place of gloom. 8:19. When they say to you, if somebody comes to you, and the people of Israel are going to say, we need help, so consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, the people who consult the dead, the people who look at astrology, the witches, witchcraft, sorcery. When they come and whisper to you, Isaiah says, should not a people consult their God? He's saying, Israel should look to God and not to them. Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And then he says in verse 20, run to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They've got no light. They've only got darkness. And then here comes this picture of the land in gloom and darkness. Verse 22 says, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. And then we get to a more familiar passage in chapter 9, and we close with this. Because now we're back to that son who's going to be born. 9:1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. He's talking about this geography here. He says the people who live by a sea, what sea? The Sea of Galilee. Jesus grows up in Nazareth on the Sea of Galilee. Here's the prophecy about Jesus in Galilee. The people who live in darkness, the people in Israel. In Isaiah's time, Israel was plunged into darkness because of sin. In Jesus' time, Israel was in darkness and under the oppression of Rome. Excuse me. And even half of the shore of Galilee was possessed by Gentiles, idol worshippers. But, look at verse 6. So this light is going to come. A light will shine in the darkness. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. His kingdom will never end. That's the promise that God made to David. This prophecy about a boy being born of a virgin named God with us was made to whom? The house of David. And so the son is going to rule over the house of David. Though you be cut off, I'm going to raise the house up, God says. The whole Old Testament is about that. It's repeated over and over again. Jesse, the house of Jesse, David's father, is described as a stump. And God says, but there's going to be a root growing up out of it, a sprig. He calls that the root of Jesse, and that's Jesus. Jesus is also called the